All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study tonight and really find that kind of keeps me on focus to continue a thought on Sunday night. It helps out a little bit often to kind of stay engaged with the passage and with the text. My passion is to, one of my passions as a preacher is to always try to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, to preach passages of the Bible in the context in which they were given. It's important because if you don't do that, and just a lesson to the young preachers in this room, if you don't do that, you're treading on dangerous ground. Because what you can do is you can build a lot of denominations, a lot of other denominations, without going into all that, can get messed up. You can get off track biblically if you do not study a passage in the context to which the writer was writing it. Of course, we know that Peter is writing to, in for first century, he's writing this letter, the second letter here. It's in the backdrop of severe persecution. The book of 1 Peter was written to really deal with persecution and suffering. And when you read the first writing, and when you read 1 Peter, it just really overflows with the grace of God, and it overflows with the thought of how God often uses suffering to bring us closer to Him. And suffering has a way and has a tendency, and if you read 1 Peter, you'll see this fleshed out greatly. It has a tendency to purify the believer. It has a tendency to build our faith and grow our faith and grow our dependence and alliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to 2 Peter, though, 2 Peter is written a little different. It's written with a little different genre, if you will. In the context of 2 Peter, Peter writes to dispel heresy, writes to deal with false teachings that were creeping into the churches. Now, if suffering is often used of God to purify the believer, then false teaching is used to pervert the believer. And so you have to be careful. So that's why it's important anytime you read the Bible, anytime you study Scripture, anytime you preach the Word of God, it's absolutely essential and critical to understand the proper understanding of the text, that you deal with it in the context to which it's given. Why did the writer write the passage? Who was he addressing the Scriptures to? What was his purpose? What was his intent? What is the why, if you will? Now, sometimes you can read portions of the Bible and God doesn't give us the answer why. One example of that is the book of Job. When you study the life of Job, here was a man that feared God. Here was a man that, the Bible says, eschewed evil, chapter 1 of Job. He ran away from evil is the imagery there. He was a man that was perfect. He's upright. He was a man in the context of his walk with God. He was a man of integrity. The Bible says he holds fast his integrity. And yet you look at the life of Job, and his life illustrates for us that sometimes God doesn't tell us why for the suffering. 20 times, I believe, he asked why in the book of Job, and God doesn't tell him why. So in that context, sometimes it's important, yes, to ask why it's being written, but to kind of understand it. But sometimes God is silent as to the reasoning to which he uses suffering in the life of a believer. So you come now to 2 Peter. It's a tremendous passage. I love this passage. I hope you're enjoying it. It just thrills my heart to be in this portion of Scripture. So if you found your place in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God, please stand. I do apologize for the heat. It's 1,000 degrees in here. The baptismal waters, that just means the baptismal waters are good and warm. And those of you that are being baptized would say, praise the Lord that it is. And we baptized, I remember baptizing one Matt Calcaterra years ago, I baptized him, and I said to him, I joked with him earlier on in the week, I said, we're not going to put the heater on, we're going to put ice cubes in it, and we'll baptize you like that. Well, lo and behold, the heater breaks on Saturday night, and I went up to him, I said, Matt, I said, you know, I'd love to baptize this, but the heater's broke. And he said to me, he said, preacher, I've swam in the Lake Huron or Lake Michigan one or two. He says, I can handle it. He says, I think I can handle baptismal water. So I baptized him, no joke. I baptized him in that cold water. You say, were you freezing? No, I had waders on. I was smart, amen. And I had waders on. I baptized recognize him. Man, I brought him up, and he did exactly like this. And he caught his breath for a minute. I held him. He goes, that's colder than Lake Huron. but it'll be a warm baptism for you tonight. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love the imagery. I love to do word studies in the Word of God. It helps me. It helps me to kind of bring it down to where I can understand what the passage means. Servant, bondservant, literally is the word. And an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So real quick, Bible study students, when he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, guess what? Your ears ought to perk up, because what he's about to tell you is for your learning. It's for our benefit, right, Brother Michael? It's for our understanding. It's for our development as a believer in Jesus. I've said during this context of this series that it is God's will for every believer to grow in Christ. Amen? It's God's will for you to mature in your walk with God. You should know more about Jesus now than you did when you first got saved. Now, maybe you've only been saved a couple days, but you're growing, and we should be growing. I've been saved since 88, got born again as a teenager, and all I knew when God saved me was that he saved me. I didn't know all the doctrines of the Bible. I didn't know anything about eschatology. I didn't know anything about, you know, sanctification. I didn't know anything about that, but prayerfully and thankfully, God has allowed me to learn a few of those things, which I'm thankful for. So he says, to those that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, and by the way, that's how it's attained. It's through God's righteousness, right? That's how it's obtained, excuse me. It's through repenting of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what happens when you get born again. When you get born again, here's what God does. Look up here for a minute. I'm just coming away for just a minute. I hope this really blesses you. The moment, here's what I love about salvation. There's a plethora of reasons I love it. But one of the reasons I love it is the fact that when you repent of your sin, and you call on God to be your Savior, and by faith you trust in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, guess what God the Father does? God the Father takes the righteousness of his Son, and he imputes it into your life. Hallelujah. And that's why I said on the authority of Colossians chapter 1, when God the Father looks down on us now, guess what he sees? He doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us forgiven through his Son. I'm telling you, if that doesn't bless you, you're asleep. Grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Father, we love you. May you bless the reading of your word. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Growing forward. Christianity 101, just learning some basic fundamentals. You say, preach, I've been saved for a long, long time. Why do I need to learn the basic fundamentals? Well, perhaps you know them. So this will be a refresher course for you. And I've learned in my life, it does us all good every now and then to have a refresher course, right? Ladies, it does us well. Brother Bill told me to tell you this. You know it's a lie, but it's a good joke. Ladies, it does us good every now and then to have a refresher course in driver's training, right? Can I get a witness? I can't believe you said that, Brother Bill. No, it's just terrible. Oh, I pick on my deacons. I got to be careful, and because they love me, I think. But no, they do, and I love them. I appreciate them. But a refresher course. So when you read 2 Peter, and here's another thing that'll help you when you study the Word of God. One of the ways that'll help you, and again, not sorting your intelligence, but just trying to help you a little bit, and help us all learn when we study the Word of God. When you study the Word of God, for example, you're studying the book of 2 Peter, look for words that are repetitive. If the writer is using words over, like for example, he used the word knowledge. I wish I would have counted it before I got to the pulpit. I think it's 16 or 18 times in the three chapters of 2 Peter. So that's a repetitive word. And because it's a repetitive word, that's kind of the theme. That's kind of the why he's writing this. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of what? You ready for this? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn more about Jesus. So how is your growth? How is your spiritual journey going? You saw a preacher. It's been a long time since I really studied about my Lord. I was saved maybe years ago. And I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm born again. But you know what I've learned in my life? And you know, by the way, I don't even have to use my life as an example. What I can use as an example from the life of the Apostle Peter is he was an individual that got sidetracked along the way. He got sidetracked along his journey. He got backslidden, is a Bible word. And in the context of his backsliddenness, you remember the story? How God, Jesus told him, Peter, you know, before the cock crows, before that Baptist rooster even clucks, man, and crows, you're going to deny me, Peter. You remember what Peter said? Lord, I won't do that. You know, I think sometimes you've heard me say this, but just to kind of refresh our memory, you know, I really wholeheartedly, I deeply believe that when Peter said, Lord, I won't do that, I'll go with you in the death, Lord, I'll die for you, I think he meant it. I think he genuinely, from the bottom of his heart, every fiber of his being, he meant what he said. So here's the question. As a believer in Jesus, you ever done something that you said you never would? Let me follow that up by this statement. Thank God for grace. Right? Thank God for grace and mercy in the life of God's child. So Peter, so here he was, right? You say, well, how deep did he get? How bad did he get? Okay, I don't know, but I think I could classify this as pretty bad. When asked, do you know this Savior? He cursed in using the Lord as far as his relationship with Jesus. He cursed and said, I do not know the man. Wow. An apostle of the Lord Jesus. Somebody that... And here's what gives me hope. Somebody that, this Peter, somebody who had walked with the risen Lord, Brother Stephen. He had walked with Christ for that 3 years, 3.5 years of his ministry. He had seen the risen Lord. And yet he had got away from Christ. So now he's writing. So is it an accident? No, it's not an accident. That Peter would write about the importance of growing in our knowledge of Christ, it's not an accident. He wants us to grow. Why does Peter is so passionately, why does he want us to increase in our knowledge of Jesus? Because that will keep us, not only from false doctrine, that will keep us growing in our faith, and that will allow us to be profitable and fruitful for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. So we see in this passage as we dig through it, it commences with our faith. We've done a lot of study on that. We've done a lot of preaching on that. The journey of faith, this salvation journey, this born-again journey, if you will, it starts the moment we trust Christ. And let me back this up because I want to bring clarity to this. Salvation is instantaneous. Getting born again happens immediately. You don't work your way into it. Can I get a witness? That's what I love about my Savior. When he saved me, he didn't look down on me and say, well, Tracy, you clean yourself up a little bit. You appear a little bit better. You quit doing some of your bad habits, and I'll save you over a process of time. No, no, no. That's not salvation. That's works trying salvation. That's working, trying to work for salvation. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, oh, I thank God for this. Jesus heard the cry and the prayer of a 16-year-old teenager, confused teenager, crying out, Lord God, I know I deserve hell. I know I'm a sinner. But God, I know you died for me. I know you were buried for me. And I know you rose again. So God, please forgive me my sins. And please save me. Guess what? He saved me, brother. So I thank God for the gloriousness of salvation. So Peter, he says, you need to grow. You need to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to mature in your faith. It's God's will for you to grow. It's God's will for us to grow in our faith. It commences with our faith, but it is to continue with growth. It's God's will for us as believers to grow. Just as natural, it is natural for a baby to grow. It should be that indeed natural for a child of God to grow. He goes on and he lists, and for time, we're going to kind of go ahead because we've looked at a lot of this already. But I've also found that in the context of learning the Bible, if you're anything like me, I often don't learn it right away. It takes a while. It takes study. It takes, setting under it maybe for a while. Setting under it for a time. And by the way, that's another reason I'm grateful for the Bible. The Bible is the only book that's a living book. Did you hear that? It's the only book that is alive. And I promise you this. What's one of the things that's awesome about reading the Word of God? I've been a pastor 20 years, senior pastor 20 years. I'm saying that to brag. Just hear my heart for a minute. This happened Wednesday night. I shared it with Stephen, but I shared it with the church tonight. One thing I love about reading the Bible is how God allows it. The word we often use is illumination. God, the Holy Spirit of God, He illuminates it. He brings it to life in the heart of the child of God. And by the way, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to make sense of the Bible. Absolutely. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of God, you truly won't understand the Word of God other than maybe from a historical perspective or poetical perspective. But if you have Christ as your Savior, brother, that makes all the difference in the world. So here I was, I've been pastoring 20 years. I've preached to the book of Ruth probably 4 times in my ministry. And God showed me something I'd never seen before. And here's what God showed me. You say, oh no, some new revelation from God? No. It was there the whole time. I just hadn't seen it yet. The Holy Spirit of God had not really showed it to me yet. So here's what I love about the Bible. The book of Ruth is a phenomenal study, phenomenal story of the grace of God. If you've never read the book of Ruth, I encourage you to do it. It's an easy read. It's an easy read book, just a few chapters, a handful of chapters. It is outstanding. It's a story about a man. Really, the key theme, the key person of the book of Ruth is a man by the name of Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's of the kindred of Elimelech. Not to bore you with names, just stay engaged for a moment. Boaz, he sets his affection on a young lady by the name of Ruth. And she's a Gentile. She's of Moab. She's an outcast. She's separated by the law of God. She's isolated. There's no way, there's no hope for her unless somebody reaches out in a redemptive work to bring her in. Are you tracking with me? You tracking with me on that? No, you're not. So Boaz, here's what Boaz does. Boaz, so in order to be the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, you had to have 3 requirements to be a kinsman redeemer. Number one, you had to be near of kin. Number two, you had to have the resources to redeem. And number three, you had to be willing to do it. Oh, by the way, that's a great picture of my Savior, right? He was near of kin to us. He was had the resources to redeem. We're not redeemed with flesh and blood. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, chapter in 1 Peter, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's my Savior. So the kinsman redeemer, he had to be willing to pay. So Boaz, here's what God showed me. I've never seen this. This is phenomenal, man. Here he is. He's Jewish. And here is this little Moabite girl. There, I think she's a beautiful lady. I think he sets his heart on her. He loves her. He doesn't care. By the way, this is what grace does. Boaz doesn't care that she came from the proverbial wrong side of the tracks. He loved her, man. So guess what he does? He chooses to redeem her. But here's what God showed me. As I was reading this story, and as I was studying it out, and I'm cross-referencing, and by the way, I use a Thompson Chain Bible. I love a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And the reason I do is because often in the margin and even the center thing, whatever you call that thing, it's not margin, right? I'm going to ask my Hebrew scholar. What's it called, Michael? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to defer to my assistant. That question is so simple. I'm going to let Brother Stephen answer that question. So it's that center margin thing. When a Thompson Chain Reference, you'll be reading a verse, and maybe it'll have, like, you know, it'll give you the verse number, but then it'll have a little letter A or a little letter B next to a word. Well, you come over to that center margin, and it gives another Bible reference to kind of run in a chain link of that topic. So where am I going? So here's where I'm going. So I'm reading this story. I've preached to it 4 times, probably my ministry. Boaz, a beautiful type of Christ. But here's what I've never seen before. I've been fascinated that Boaz, who is Jewish, would choose to love an outcast. Right? He chooses to love a pagan. He chooses to love a Gentile. But guess who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. I've never read that before. You say, you're just not studying your Bible. Maybe so. But I've never seen it. So now my point is this. From a historical standpoint, the backdrop of the text and the passage, here is a boy not being extra biblical or adding to the Bible. Here is a young man that grew up in a home of somebody, a mother, that had been affected by the grace of Almighty God and got in because of the grace of Almighty God. Do you think he learned something about grace in his mom and dad's home? I think he did. So that's why he was able to look at this young Moabite with empathy. He was able to look at this young Moabite with love. He did. Oh, here's a good statement. I love what I'm about to tell you. I can't hardly stand it. I got to get it off my chest. He looked at Ruth. This may be original to me. He looked at Ruth not through the eyes of law, but through the eyes of love. Boy, that's what my Savior did. That's what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. The law of God excluded me. The law of God condemned me. The law of God said, I'm a sinner. The law of God said, because you're a sinner, you'll die lost without Christ. You'll split hell wide open to principles support in those scriptures. But love said, no. Tracy, if you'll repent and trust me as Savior, you will not have to face the wrath of my law. Love. Phenomenal, man. Isn't that good? Am I just preaching to myself? Amen, preacher. Preach on. Park there. So we see Peter wants to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to increase in our knowledge. I was able, by God's grace, able to increase a little bit more in my knowledge of Jesus, even through the story of Boaz. Right? Even through his story. So now when I read Boaz, I can, by the way, if it wasn't so soon from when I last preached it, I'd preach through it again, man. Now that I see that, now that the Lord's allowed me to see the backdrop of Boaz. So I'm doing some other study, doing some other research on who his dad is. That's an interesting study. You ever studied who his dad was, Michael? I got one up on you. No, I'm not going to tell you who I think maybe it might be, but again, it's a... You say, I know who his dad was. The Bible says Matthew was Salmon. That's the name of him. Well, who was he? So, anyway, that's another sermon. So don't get me off on that rabbit. Quit taking me on that rabbit there. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let's just do a word study through this verse here. So in the context of this, so Peter's writing. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He wants us to continue in our growth here. We've looked at the word multiplied in knowledge. We've dealt with in great detail of those words. We've dealt with the fact that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we now have peace with God. But we also have the peace of God, but we also have peace with God. No longer does the wrath of God abide over us. No longer are we dangling. The only thing that is keeping us, and I hope you hear this, I hope you see this imagery in your mind. Before you trust Christ as your Savior, you need to realize the only thing that is keeping you from plunging in to the flames of hell, the only thing that's keeping you from doing that as a lost person is the grace of Almighty God. Because if you were to die lost, hell awaits you. That's what the Bible teaches. But the good news is this. There's not a person in this room that has to go there. You can trust Christ as your Savior. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like the Bible teaches. And you can get saved by doing that. He has peace with God. God's grace and peace are multiplied toward us as we walk with Him and trust in His promises. So we see that fleshed out. We saw the enablement of growth, but I want to show you one more thing, and we'll have our baptism here in just a moment. We see not only the enablement of growth, God enables us to grow because of His divine power, verse 3, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's given it to us. He's enabled us. He's made it possible for us to grow. But secondly, notice, letter B, notice the infusion of life. We see the infusion into our lives of life. By infusion, I looked up a couple definitions, and I hope it kind of whets your appetite as you dig through this passage. The definition is the addition of something that is needed or helpful. It's the continuous slow introduction of a solution, especially into a vein. So with kind of that in the back of our mind, let's kind of dig through this verse here. Look at verse 3. According as his. Underline that his there. According as his. It refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to Christ's power. Here it is. Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance. It's Christ's power. You said, preacher, yeah, but yes, it's God's will for us to grow, but here's what you need to realize. You can't grow apart from him. You can't work it up. You can't say, well, if I get busy enough, then that makes me grow. No. You know, activity does not mean growth necessarily. You can get busy and be stunted in your development. It takes intentionality. It takes purposefulness as a believer. You say, preacher, well, how does a person get mature in their faith? Let me also say this to you. There are no shortcuts to growth. There's no shortcuts. It's going to take the Word of God. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take studying the Word of God. It's going to take reliance on the will of the Lord Jesus. And it's going to take intentionality of being teachable as a believer. The day, if you ever get to where some people have been over the years of my ministry, if you ever get to the point, if any of us ever get to the point in our lives that we think we have arrived spiritually, we are in trouble. We've got a problem there. Because I'll say even of myself, I haven't arrived. He said, preacher, you're the pastor of this church. You're to know everything. Is anybody married? I don't know everything. My wife says amen from the nursery. She was devastated the day she realized it wasn't perfect. That was last week. She just realized that. After 20 years of marriage, she realized it. But no, it's going to take the power of God. But here's the good news. He's given us that. And as we yield, here's a tremendous Bible word. As we yield ourselves to him and his will for our life, God will grow you. He'll grow you. He'll mature you in your faith. You say, oh, preacher, I'm just so glad. And again, here's this horizontal comparison that sometimes people do. I'm just so glad I'm more mature spiritually than that individual over there. Well, first of all, that's a prideful statement. And there's no place for pride in your relationship with God. By the way, we have nothing to be proud about. Amen? When you get up and you look in the morning, you should, as a believer in Jesus, if you're saved, you should look in the mirror and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy in my life. How many of you got up this morning? I'm not saying I did this, but maybe going forward I'll try to do this. How many of you got up this morning, started getting ready for church, brought your family to church, got to church, had services, maybe even caught the spaghetti dinner today and went home. And you say, you didn't stay for the dinner today, preacher. I went home and got a nap. Amen. Sometimes that's the most spiritual thing I can do is get a nap. But let's back up a little bit on your journey. Let's back up 20 years ago, maybe. Sunday morning rolled around. Guess what you would not be doing, maybe? You wouldn't be getting ready for church. You wouldn't be getting your kids up and getting them ready for church. You wouldn't be bringing your spouse to the house of the Lord. What made the difference? Getting born again. Getting Jesus in your life. Having Christ. Having the forgiveness of your sins. Having a relationship. And by the way, that's a tremendous word. Salvation, the difference between religion without Jesus, just stay on point with me for a minute. Religion without Christ, but just by general term, religion, and true Bible salvation, religion focuses on outward appearance and activity and, you know, this and that. Whereas of salvation is all about one word, relationship. You now have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ the Lord through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we know and we absolutely 1,000% believe in the deity of Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not one of three gods. The Trinity, we believe in the Trinity. He's one God manifest in three persons, right? You say, well, illustrate that the best I know how, right? The best I know how, the best illustration I can give you. How can you be manifested in three persons? Well, for example, for me, I'm a husband to Leslie. I'm a son to my mom and dad. And I'm a brother to my siblings. Same person, right? Man, and that's not probably even a great illustration, but that just kind of maybe whet your appetite to do a little study on that. He infuses our life with his divine power. When you know Jesus Christ personally, you also experience God's power. He goes on and he says, look at the rest of the verse here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The born-again Christian is eternally secure in his salvation or her salvation and will grow because they have received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now that may have been wordy, but just let me just kind of articulate that for a moment. You say, preacher, do you believe once saved, always saved? Not only do I believe it, the Bible shouts that doctrine. The Bible, it's foundational to the Christian faith, once saved, always saved. Yeah, I say, preacher, well, let's talk about that for a minute. Here's what you need to realize. I didn't save me to begin with. He saved me, man. And because he saved me, I'm secure, hear me, not in me, right? Not in me. And by the way, let me also add, it's not up to me and my strength to persevere into the end, right? I'm not persevering, hoping to stay saved. No, friend, I am gripped in my master's hand, and he has covered me by his grace and mercy. He's forgiven me of all of my sins. There is no law, the law of double jeopardy can't be tried for the same crime twice. Jesus died for all of my sins, brother. They'll never come up again in God's courtroom because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, well, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It absolutely does. 100% it does say that. But here's what you need to understand. There's two judgments. There's a great white throne for the non-believer. Track with me. There's the judgment seat for the believer. Here's the vast difference. When the believer stands before Christ at the judgment seat, guess what's going on? It's not your sin that will be judged. It will be your service that will be judged. And sweet friend, there's a big difference there. And by the way, let me also add this. The only reason you and I will have the right to stand before our Lord be at the judgment seat is because of being born again. That's it. Right? I'm getting fired up. I don't know why. No, I do. I love the doctrine of eternal security. I love the fact that my salvation is not based on my performance. The salvation I have in Jesus is based on his death, burial, resurrection 2,000 years ago. And that became a reality in my life on July the 6th of 1988 when I repented, asked God to forgive me of my sin, and I trusted him as my Savior. That's when it was appropriated. That's when it was imputed into my life, placed on my bank account, brother. That's when Jesus did that. So we thank God for that. We thank God for that truth. The infusion of life. He goes on and he says, I love this verse. There is so much in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Who's the us? Verse 1. They that have obtained like precious faith. The same type of faith that Peter had, saving faith, is the same type of faith, if you're born again tonight, that you have, it's the same type of faith. And because you've been born again, if you haven't been born again, the good news is you can before you leave this room. I promise you we'll give an invitation and you'll have an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. So, just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life and only needs to grow, so the Christian has all that he or she needs to grow as a believer. He uses the word life there. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. God's quality of life produced by divine power. The power of Christ has provided should be received and utilized. You say, a preacher, you said God does. Yeah, God saves 1,000%. He saves me. It's because of his grace and mercy. He forgave me. I didn't have the ability. I didn't have the capability. I didn't have the resources to earn my way to heaven. But he has the grace and mercy that I needed to get forgiven of my sin and be born again. And that's what he did. But here's a thought. You say, preacher, why is it then? You may ask the question. Why is it that some people grow, true born-again believers? Now, we're not talking about those that are lost. True born-again believers, here's the question I've been posed. Why is it that some people grow and some people don't grow in the Christian faith? One word. Yieldedness. People that grow in their walk with God and grow in their faith, they have yielded themselves to the Master. Did you see verse 1? How did Peter, I love this, Brother Michael, how did Peter address himself to these people? Servant. But not just servant. Study the original language. Bond slave. I'm a bond slave. What was a bond slave? Here's something you need to realize. And I love this. I'm gonna end with this. You all right? I'm gonna end with this because I'm telling you, this will flat get you, man, because it gets me. What was a bond slave? They were a servant by choice. They had the legal right under Jewish law. They had the legal right to be set free. But because of love for the master, they chose to stay a slave. They would therefore bore a hole in their ear. And when people would see that slave who had a hole in his ear, they would say something like this. Wow. They wouldn't say, wow, look at that slave. That man, that slave must be a devoted slave. Wow, what a slave. They would never say that. They would perhaps say something like this. Wow, what a master he must have. What a master. For him to, who could go free, but he chooses to stay a slave to his master's bidding. Wow. So Peter starts right away. He's an apostle, man. He's a sent one. He's seen the resurrected Lord. Only a handful of people had that opportunity. But he doesn't really expound on that. He says, I'm Simon Peter, a bond slave, reporting for duty, Lord. It's not my ambition, it's not my will, it's not my desires that I want for my life. It is your will, Father. It is your will, Master. Ladies and gentlemen, why is it some believers grow and some people don't? Simply because, if I could sum it all up this way, it would be my observation, yieldedness. They've either yielded to God and his will for their life, or they haven't yielded to God's will for their life, and they now want to be Lord of their life. But oh, here's a thought. If you're born again, the Word of God supports us in the New Testament. He said, preacher, Peter was a bond slave. He was a bond servant, a servant by choice. That was Peter. What does the Bible say about us? Oh, it goes even deeper. You know what the Bible says about you and I if we're born again? Ready for this? Paul said it, I think it was to the church at Corinth. He said, you are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. He later on down, just to paraphrase because I don't want to misquote. He says, therefore, we are to glorify God. And our body, not to misquote the verse, but the premise is to glorify God. We're to glorify God. We're to honor him. So how do we do it? I can't bend my knees. But how do we do it? Voluntary yieldedness to the Lord Jesus. You see, that slave, my mind, the image of that slave in my mind, with that hole bored in his ear, he had the marks of a slave. He had the character of a slave. A slave, a bond slave, had no rights. He had no ambitions other than doing what his master would have him to do. Born again Christian, are you positionally a bondservant? I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, our church, I say our, it's the Lord's, I understand, but just hear me for a moment. The Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, I'm convinced of this, would do a far greater work for God's kingdom if all of us would take the position of a bond slave. Lord Jesus, it's not my will. It's not my will that I want. It's your will. And mean it. Lord Jesus, it's not about me being right. It's about you, Lord, being glorified in and through my life. That bond slave represented his master. If you have Jesus as your Savior, when people look at you and you identify as a follower of Christ, you carry His reputation in your life. And they're watching you. They keep an eye on you. You say, preacher, why does the world watch us? Think for a moment. They have no hope because they don't have Jesus. You say you have hope, but how is your life? The invitation is this. If you're here and do not know Jesus as Savior, I encourage you right now to bow your heart before God and ask God to save you. Repenting of your sin, believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Ask Him to save you. He'll save you. Follow your Lord as these will tonight in baptism. Become part of the local New Testament church, where you can grow in your walk in service with the Lord Jesus. But the invitation tonight is this also to the believer. How is your walk with God? How's your journey? Are you still a bondservant? Or have you set yourself free? Do you still take God at His word, and do you still seek God's will for your life and God's opinion about your choices? See, because that's what a bondservant would have done. A bondservant had no right. He had no rights but his master's wishes. And he would follow him, and he would do what he said. He would, a good servant, a good bondservant would have done that. Not my will, but yours, master, be done. Oh, I could go free. But how could I do that? After how wonderful, master, you've taken care of me. After how much mercy and grace you've poured out on my life, why would I ever wish to go free? Lord Jesus, why would I ever want? Boy, this is convicting. Lord Jesus, why would I ever want my will for my life? Why would I go chasing after other gods? Why would I? Because I forgot where I'm at. And I forgot who I belong to. The invitation is this. The altar's open. Maybe tonight you just like to come and just humble bow before your Lord. In humble submission. Maybe coming back as a bond slave. Maybe the invitation tonight is for some freed slaves to come back to Christ. Come back as a bond slave. identify afresh and anew that, hey, it's not my wishes and ambitions that I want for my life. It's God's will. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. Those of you awaiting baptism, you can go back and get ready for that.